Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name's Rob, and I'll be reading the sermon reading for you. From Colossians chapter 1, we're at the beginning still. We've had Paul wishing the Colossians well. He's given his thanksgiving, and now he's going to give his prayer for them. It's from verse 9, goes through until verse 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, friends, it's great to be here. If I haven't met you, my name's Pete Stacey, and I hope we can have a chat afterwards. It's been a particularly difficult week for me personally. My mum has steadily declined in health for the last couple of weeks, or last couple of years, really, and she went to be home with the Lord on Wednesday. It's especially at times like this that God is a sure foundation as we read and rest on the promises of his word. Now, this passage doesn't directly address the loss of a loved one, but it is the kind of prayer that Mum prayed for me many times. And it's the kind of prayer we all need others to pray for us and for us to pray for others, so that together we can honour God in life and have great endurance and patience so we finish this life well. And we can face the end with joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So I guess this passage is quite related to Mum in that sense too. She's there now. Friends, this is an important passage for all of us to understand and to take on board in our hearts and our minds and in our prayers for others. So let's pray now as we look at it. Dear Father, thank you for the hope you give us in your word, hope and help to persevere in this life and hope for the life to come. Help us grasp it with our heads and our hearts today. And as we see the value of this prayer, help us to pray it for others as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at a glance, we can see that this prayer is half petition and half thanksgiving. Paul begins verses 9 to 11 with please God and ends in verses 12 to 14 with thanks God. And straight away I find that challenging because I know my prayers don't reflect that kind of ratio. The opening words show that this prayer is flowing from the things the Apostle Paul expressed in last week's passage. He's deeply encouraged by the faith and love of the believers in Colossae. He knows their faith and love spring from the hope God has given them in the true message of the gospel. They heard it through Paul's friend Epaphras, and now Epaphras has visited Paul with an update, you know, like kind of mission update. And as soon as he hears the good report, Paul just erupts in prayer and thanks to God. Even though he's never met them personally, he loves these new brothers and sisters in Christ. He's so encouraged by everything he's heard about them. He deeply wants to see them continue to grow in faith, hope, and love. And as we'll see later in the letter, he knows there are very real threats to such growth. And notice that he prays continually. He never stops. This is not just a one-off reaction when he hears the news. Paul had a regular habit of prayer, and now the Colossian church has been added to his list. Before we look at the content of his prayer, I think it's worth reflecting personally. Do I respond with joyful thanks to God, an earnest prayer, when I hear about the faith of other people Our prayer life provides a window into our hearts. Our prayer life reflects what we really believe about God and about reality and what we believe is most important. Do we know that God loves us? Do we know that he knows our situation? Do we know that he cares? Do we know that he has the power to act? What we pray for, how we pray, if we pray, these things reflect what we believe. Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, I want to put some faces on the screen at this point. Maybe you've met some of these people, maybe you haven't, but we've all heard about them. These are our mission partners. We don't see them every week here at church, so it's actually easy to forget about them, but they really need our prayers as they share the gospel in other parts of the world. And by the way, if you do want regular prayer updates, click the link in the e-news so that you can rejoice with them and pray for the needs that they've shared and add them to your regular prayer list. All right, let's look at the actual prayer. Paul's main request at the start is that God will fill the Colossians with the knowledge of his will. It makes perfect sense. God created us. He knows us. He knows what's best for us. He knows everything about our lives. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He even knows our future and the works he's prepared in advance for us to do. So it makes perfect sense to pray then that they'll know God's will, because no other path in life could be better. And I say this because every day we are tempted and sometimes give in to other paths that might look good or just feel easier in the moment, but ultimately rob us of the peace, and they shake our hope and can even endanger our faith. I guess at this moment I should insert a took the wrong path illustration. We've all got one, haven't we? I remember years ago, I climbed Mount Ossa, tallest mountain in Tasmania, by myself. Silly, silly thing to do. I got to the top all right and took some photos, and then the fog swept in. I started on my way down, realised about an hour in that I had no idea where I was. So I stopped and I prayed, climbed back to the top, and then saw this little pile of rocks. Oh, right, there's the path, and headed down safely. Paul wants the Colossians and us to know God and his will so that we can stay on track. That way we don't waste hours or days or years of our lives on sinful paths because of our own recklessness. And he adds, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And it kind of begs the question, how does the Holy Spirit lead us to God and show us God's will? Well, let me answer in three parts. Firstly, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom and understanding through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the scriptures are God-breathed, literally spirited, spirit-breathed. 2 Peter 1:20 tells us that the human authors of the Bible, including Paul, who's writing Colossians, were carried along by the Holy Spirit, ensuring that exactly what God wanted in his word got into his word. Wonderful. Secondly, the Spirit of God points us to Jesus, the Son of God. In John 14:26, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And a bit later, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit helps us understand God's word, and he points us to Jesus. Let's put that much together. The Spirit of God shows us the will of God through the Word of God so we can honour the Son of God. Make sense? Well, that's 2 out of 3 points. Third point, someone might say, but hang on, there's lots of examples in the Bible and throughout Christian history of God leading people in really specific and sometimes really strange ways. You can probably think of some. It's true. God even spoke through with a human voice through a donkey once. But please don't find the nearest donkey and wait for God to guide you. God can speak in all kinds of ways, but there's one way, only one way, he has promised to speak clearly and authoritatively to us, and that is through his word, the Bible. I think two words are helpful at this point: descriptive and prescriptive. Many stories from the Bible and throughout church history are descriptive and describe the wonderful ways God has been at working in specific people at specific times, and these stories tell us what happened at the time, but they're not meant to be patterns for every other person. So as I read the story of Jericho, I don't sort of enter Shell Harbour and march around seven times. You get the picture. But other parts of the Bible, many parts of the Bible, are prescriptive and teach us things that are true for all people in all time. Things about about life and death and sin and salvation, who Jesus is and why he died on the cross and so much more. All true for all people for all time. Think about when we share our personal testimony, for example. It has bits of both. There's descriptive bits, telling our story. Some people have had all kinds of amazing experiences leading them to God. Others, like me, have had nothing particularly unusual at all. Whatever our experience, we trust those things are true for the person who's sharing. And we don't get jealous. You know, we don't need to feel inadequate or think, oh, why doesn't God speak to me like that? Praise God for working in another person's life. But then there's the prescriptive bits. That's where we share how Jesus died on the cross for our sin and his resurrection brings eternal hope to all who put their trust in him. These things are true for all people. And we rejoice together in the prescriptive bits, true for all. That's what unites us. So back to Paul's prayer then. God's Spirit helps us understand God's will. And now Paul tells us why that's his top priority as he prays for them. See the phrase, so that, in verse 10? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You could turn every one of those phrases into a question and kind of make it into a spiritual health check. Is this thought or activity worthy of the Lord? Am I pleasing Jesus in every way? In what ways am I bearing fruit in every good work? What habits are helping me grow in the knowledge of God? Good questions, aren't they? Be great to reflect personally. Notice how Jesus-focused and God-centered each phrase is. Paul is praying that their whole lives will be shaped by God and the grace he has lavished on us in the gospel of his Son, our Lord. I just saw a couple of people take a photo of that. I might put it on the Facebook members page after the 5 p.m. sermon. And this is exactly why Paul is so encouraged by the report from Epaphras, because the Colossian believers are full of the evidence of God's grace, bearing good fruit, pleasing Jesus, growing in knowledge. And that's why the next phrase in verse 11 is so important. Look at that. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that, there's those words again, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Verse 10 is all about us working to please Jesus and honour him with our lives. Verse 11 reminds us that God is at the same time working in us. So good. So good. Note the words carefully, being strengthened. Who's doing there? It's not us. We're passive. God's the one doing. And what's he doing? Strengthening us to bear fruit and please Jesus. How good is that? You know, sometimes the Christian life can be hard and we face all kinds of opposition from sometimes from people, sometimes from places, memories, sometimes from our own past, just tempting us to fall back and to fall away. But friends, God is at work in us, strengthening the person who trusts Jesus. Praise him for that. And that's not all. How does he work? Look at the verse again. With all power according to what? His glorious might. That's inexhaustible, immeasurable power. You know, you could use a 30-centimetre ruler to measure how wide Australia is, and it'd take you a really long time, but you'd eventually get there. But God's power is immeasurable and inexhaustible. It'll never run out. So we seek to please Jesus in everything, and God works powerfully in our hearts to strengthen us. Then there's another, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Endurance and patience are gifts of God the Father by the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit to the person who trusts and follows God the Son. That's pretty special, isn't it? And they're so important, because without endurance and patience, we won't bear fruit. Remember Jesus' parable about the sower and you know, the growing seeds and all that? Endurance and patience are the difference between the rocky soil, the shallow soil, the thorn-infested soil, and the good soil. So often our prayers are reactionary. We're faced with illness, financial problems, tension relationships, a hard decision and so on. That really gets us praying, doesn't it? And it's right to pray in those times of crisis. But see how Paul prays for the Colossian believers here? When they're going well. Now, we've all heard the saying, prevention is better than cure. In other words, take proactive steps to avoid problems rather than ignoring it and having to deal with the consequences or fix it up after it's happened. Now, we take this approach in surf life saving, down at the beach, you know, slip, slop, slap, prevent possible dangers, educate and warn people of risks so that a rescue isn't even necessary. Here, Paul applies this logic to prayer. He prays earnestly for the Colossians when things are going well, so that they'll keep going well. It's a helpful model for us. Praise God for the good fruit of the gospel in the lives of others, and pray for great endurance and patience so it continues. Last week we saw how hope produced faith and love. So far in his prayer, Paul has been praying that their faith and love will continue. Now he focuses and thanks God for hope, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing to notice is that our hope has nothing to do with our goodness or character or achievement. It's entirely the work of God. He has qualified us. He has rescued us. He has brought us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. No wonder Paul gives joyful thanks. It's good, isn't it? Friends, this is our hope. This is the gospel. And it rings loudly all through the scriptures. I'm going to throw some verses up here on the screen. Say them with me. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Next one. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Another one. We all like sheep have gone our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Another one, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. I think, here we go. We can say this without looking, can't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I think there's one more. Oh, it's a favourite of mine. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's just all throughout the scriptures, this hope that we have in Jesus. And Paul says it right here in Colossians, just a few verses later, again on the screen. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's worth giving joyful thanks, isn't it? And Paul gives joyful thanks. But as he prays, he's actually praying at the start of verse 12 that the Colossians will learn to give joyful thanks for these things too. Friends, the more we fill our minds and our prayers with the hope of the gospel, the more we will live it in every area of our lives. The Colossian believers heard the hope held out in the gospel. They joyfully trusted and followed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their lives were transformed with faith and love as the Holy Spirit was at work. As the series title says, they're alive in Christ. And Paul is so deeply encouraged by the way they have begun in the Christian life that he prays they will continue in the same way, growing to maturity in Christ. In the next few days, I need to write a eulogy for my mum. There's so much that could be said, but above all, it's this hope that shaped her life. This hope that, along with Dad, she passed on to me and my siblings. And this kind of prayer that she prayed for me again and again and again. For my mum and for many loved brothers and sisters from this church family, this hope is now reality, because they've entered the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light, to use Paul's language. There's nothing that matters more in life than this hope, and there's nothing that removes the fear of death than this hope of the gospel of Jesus. Friends, let's pray it for each other. Let's pray for our mission partners. Let's pray it for believers around the world over, until we are not only alive in Christ, but alive with Christ in his eternal kingdom too. Amen.